The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Christmas is from Exodus chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem.' This is the word of the Lord." The epistle is from Colossians chapter 3. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the second chapter. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. A teacher in a Lutheran school read out the birth of Christ from Luke chapter 2, and then asked the kids to draw a picture of the birth of Jesus. And then once all the kids were done, the teacher looked at the first few kind of intently, and as she's going around the room, she's just sort of giving them a cursory glance at a certain point, like, yeah, okay, seen it. Until she came to this one little boy who had a fat guy, short fat guy, next to the manger. Now this one kind of got her attention, so she says, well, who is the little fat guy? And he looks at her and he goes, easy, that's round John Virgin. Yeah, I looked these up. But the idea of the teacher sort of glancing around, you know, the first few times she was very intently looking, and then sort of that glance, okay, you got it done, great. You know, we can't give the manger just a glance. I think one of the saddest parts of Christmas, and it's just probably a me thing, is when we put the manger scene away at home, I really hate putting the baby Jesus in a box. I don't know what it is. I don't like that feeling. I'm putting Jesus away now for a year, and I can dig him out then next Christmas. The manger's not something we can just give a glance to and walk away. Stop and look in the manger. You know, we celebrate, of course, Christmas on December 25th. You know, that wasn't always a holiday in the church year. For the first 300 or so years, the church didn't celebrate it until the Emperor Constantine said the 25th is when we'll celebrate Christ's birth. Before that, the Romans had a holiday, the birthday of the unconquerable Son. Now, I know in English it plays far better, but the unconquerable Son, they're talking about, you know, that ball of yellow stuff we see up in the sky, not anymore during the winter? All right? It's talking about that Son, not the Son of God. In English, that sort of plays a lot better, the unconquerable Son being the Son of God. But you can also think of it this way. In Roman times, the Son was a God. It's the birthday of the unconquerable Son. Now, the Roman festival involved, get this, a whole lot of eating, a whole lot of drinking, debauchery. I hope that didn't happen in our Christmas celebrations. And they used to hang wreaths of evergreens in the temple and in their homes. Constantine looked at this and he goes, I got to remodel this for Christians. And that's why the 25th was picked. Because he saw all the pagan holidays and he wanted this to be a celebration for Christians. Now, many of the people in Constantine's day celebrate it for cultural reasons. We've always done it this way. Does that happen anywhere today where people just celebrate Christmas because that's the time of year it is? You know, really, would it be any different if we decided we're going to celebrate Christmas on June 18th? You know, but a lot of people say, oh, we've never done it that way. See, I think everybody has that little Lutheran streak in them. We've never done it that way. We can't. Now, in our gospel lesson, we have Simeon and Anna who truly celebrated the Savior's birth correctly. Simeon's talking about the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Israel. And we know at this time, they were underneath the Romans. The Romans were, they could be brutal when they felt they needed to be, but they could be passive and let you carry on, but don't cross them. Not only had to deal with the Romans, but they had the whole Herod family, which had been king of Israel. And I kind of say king because the Jews never really accepted that family. And they were a completely despotic family. I mean, if you read through what went on in Herod's palace with John the Baptist, even when Jesus is crucified, you know, show me some great sign. He's having this great party. Hey, we got a magician. Let's see what he can do. The manger changes everything. The point of his birth and the point of his death are the most important time period in history. I was just in my least favorite store last week or so, and on the cover of one of the magazines, Time, or I don't know which one, it's totally irrelevant, had the life of Jesus. 2,000 years later, they're still writing about Christ because nobody else has changed the world as much as he did. From the point he was born, when Herod found out he was there, people have tried to silence him through the centuries, and nobody has been able to do that. Well, how did the Nativity change all of history? In a way, it's sort of the beginning of a divine drama. And I don't mean like, you know, high school girls in drama and all that stuff. I'm talking more of the divine drama being God is explaining his relationship to us. It's God's interaction with us. That's what the manger changes. Now we see God interacting directly with us. So how do you feel about those rulers that seem totally removed from everybody else? I don't know if you followed the news the last few days. A bunch of Frenchmen tried to storm President Macron's palace. Which, by the way, if you ever see the pictures, it's kind of different. It's an island with a fortress on top. Now, how many of y'all live on an island in a fortress? Okay. Surrounded by water, maybe when it floods. All right. So that's what's going on there. But I'm thinking of Romania. If you remember years ago, the dictator there, and I'm having a mental blank. I'm sure Randy can remember. Randy didn't remember a name? Thank you. I'll just call him the Romanian dictator because I can't pronounce that. It sort of comes out as couscous or something. So, all right, but he was a complete iron-fisted dictator. The entire 25 years or so that he was in office. He was a miserable dictator, and the resentment continued to grow. Finally, the people had enough. They stormed his palace. They took his personal items and threw them out the window onto the streets and destroyed what they could. You know, the people had heard the speeches. They had followed the orders. But on that day, they stormed the palace. They were chanting, "He's not one of us." And one of the charges laid against him was, you live in a different world than us. He lived a sheltered life. He was above the people. You look at the symbol of the manger or the stable. It's sort of that permanent reminder that God entered the world. That God lived in the world just like us. He worked a real job, lived in a real village, not a castle up on the hill somewhere on his own little island. He had real family, real friends, and real hardships. Bible tells us that we can lay our burdens on him. Why? Because he knows exactly what it's like. He came to live the life we couldn't, and in the process, he also experienced what we do. Gee, He experienced rejection. We ever face that? How about abandonment by family? Never have that? How about the death of a loved one? Christ had it many times. And physical pain. Well, he suffered the worst pain possible. Now contrast that to the spirituality of the world. Oh, I just feel this spirit around us that's in the wind and the stars and the sun. It's all part of us. Wow, that makes me feel good. I get up in the morning and there's an impersonal spirit that I just feel. You know, it could be a skin condition. I don't know. In the manger, we see God in the flesh. And when we look at the babe in the manger, we see someone who's small, frail, needing warmth and food. And it's sometimes too easy to look at the baby Jesus as that's the way I like him. But in reality, when we are looking at the baby Jesus in the manger, we are looking in the eyes of God Himself. The Father sends His ultimate gift to mankind, being His Son. Very familiar, John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Christmas, God descends to earth and then dies for us. And God's love is like nothing else we've ever experienced. Let's talk about for a moment for those who received Him at that first Christmas. Mary was like any other young woman of her time. And Joseph, he was just a regular Joe. Nobody important. You realize if he had not been the father of Christ, you know, in the sense of the one who provided that fatherly role, would we know of Joseph the carpenter from Nazareth? No. Look at Anna and Simeon. Anna is 84 years old in the gospel lesson, had been a widow for many years, waiting for the coming of the Christ. Simeon had waited his entire life to see Christ. Now when Christ comes, his ministry, well, he spent an awful lot of time with prostitutes, thieves, lepers. Oh, those Samaritans, and you know how the Jews felt about them. Working class fishermen, and even a wealthy man who gave up his tomb for Christ. You know, the message is clear. God changes ordinary lives. And I like that Christ came to ordinary people, because we're ordinary people. Honestly, do you think the President of the United States, regardless of who he is, knows who I am? Probably not. Larry, do you think he knows you? Doesn't know any of us. Although I did get a text message from him. The Don and I are on... All right. We don't have somebody like that who doesn't know who we are. God knows each and every one of us individually. He changes ordinary lives. And in Christ we find forgiveness and acceptance. And we have a purpose. Life isn't futility. We have a purpose. So when somebody says, "I don't know why I'm here on this earth," God has a reason. Simeon says so well, "Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." There's a Christian song that has a great line in it, and no, I'm not going to sing it. "Like a stone on the surface of a still water, driving the ripples on forever, redemption rips through the surface of time in the cry of a tiny babe." When he enters the world, he changes everything. And yes, it is God's great drama, and I don't mean in a fictional sense. We are interacting constantly with Him. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.